pray. God, where are you? Why are you hiding? Have you forgotten about me? Listen to me. Stop being silent and do something. Why do you reject me? Wake up, God, and be faithful to your promises. Amen. Just a few words from some of the other Psalms to get your attention this morning. I don't know about you, but I don't hear words like this in church very much. You see, I don't know if you're anything like me, but it seems that in my experience of church and faith, the moment we start focusing our attention on God, we end up adopting a language that is very different to the words we read in this particular psalm. And it begins, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from saving me? So distant from the words I am screaming. This is something quite different to the words like, great is your faithfulness. Or, everything is amazing because Jesus is in my life. That's a new one, you might not have heard of that. Is it? Is everything amazing because Jesus is in my life? Is it really? Try saying that to someone whose parents have been killed for their faith in the Middle East. Try saying that to someone who has been fired for challenging corruption in their company. Try saying that to someone overwhelmed with clinical depression. Try saying that everything is great to a victim of rape or abuse. Try saying that Jesus will fix it to a person who has a terminal illness. And for all the prayer in the world, they just will not get better. Try saying that to someone who is alone and afraid and even in church feels isolated because everyone else appears to be saying that everything is great. This is not the language of the happy, the comfortable, or the healthy. This is not the language of the privileged, the triumphant, and the powerful. This is the language of the despairing, the hurting, the lonely. This is the language of the messed up, the suffering, and the marginalized. My Bible here, it was my grandfather's. Some of you may know he passed away over New Year. And whilst I'm thankful for his life and celebrate it, the worst thing that people did was to try and carelessly throw Bible verses at me in an attempt to avoid feeling my pain and to just make me feel better. Someone would quote Romans 8:28 at me, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you know what I wanted to do with Romans 8:28 when people quote that? My friend Nigel Tween says that you should never quote Romans 8:28 to someone who is suffering unless it comes with a check. Or unless it comes with tears. This year, I also experienced what I can only describe as betrayal by a close friend. Someone I was involved in ministering to in Bristol committed suicide. Someone in my family was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. My friend's mum was found to be having a sexual affair. My neighbour had a stroke. My other neighbour got diagnosed with depression. And further afield, refugees. Yes, refugees have starved to death or drowned in the Mediterranean Sea because European lives are supposedly more important than others. Since this service began, about 500 people have died from hunger or hunger-related diseases. The World Health Organization states that today alone 125,000 unborn babies will be aborted across the globe. And according to the Samaritans, there are about 16 people in the UK per day who are taking their own lives. This year, I have spoken to an increasing number of Christians who have felt that actually church is the last place on earth they want to be when they are going through truly difficult times. Yet we gather together on a Sunday or during our weekly activities, celebrating all that God has done. And rightly so, because he is faithful, he is loving, he is always good. And yet we also somehow arrive at the conclusion that the call to rejoice in the Lord always means we also have to be ignorant, irrelevant, and impossible for those people who experience hardship, which is, everyone. We say that we must focus on the positives, only think about the good, whilst somewhere in the darkest of places, someone desperately musters the cry, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? When we look at Psalm 22, we don't just see the words of someone who is suffering. We see the words to a song that a whole nation of people would have participated in. At the beginning, as I said, it's for the musical director. So this would have been engaged in corporately, as a community. People wouldn't keep words like this to their own private prayer journal or their introspective thoughts. It wasn't individualistic. They would gather for worship and engage regularly in words like this. Whether they would be suffering or not, these words would be owned by everybody as one body. Someone who was perhaps doing really, really well would sing songs alongside someone else who was finding life really, really hard. They would be articulating those words on behalf of others, standing in solidarity as one body before the one God who was their one hope. This is challenging for us today, I think, because so much of our talk about worship is around me and what I get out of it. Well, that song, it didn't really do it for me. Or I don't like that sort of music. That sermon didn't quite scratch where I'm itching. But this act of gathering together is to remind each one of us again and again that actually we are not the center of the universe. It's about us coming and realizing a different way of life to the way that we are so often pointing. And if we are wanting to become more faithful followers of Jesus, then that needs to involve doing things which are often not comfortable, often not natural for us even. We need to learn from Scripture and from the life of Jesus how to live as God's people. I believe that one of the things we need to do more of is lament. In fact, 40% of the Psalms contain laments. These cries out to God, where a regular pattern in Israel's worship and in the worship of the early church involved such prayers. Verse 4 onwards says, our ancestors trusted in you. They trusted and you saved them. They called to you for help, so they were delivered. They trusted you and weren't brought to shame. But I am a worm, not a human being. I'm mocked by humanity and despised by people. You see, this person's circumstances feel like they've led them to being treated as though they're less than human, treated like a worm by other people, shamed, attacked, scorned. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt overwhelmed to the point of, wondering whether there is maybe actually something wrong with you, feeling like a big fake, or thinking that you just actually can't hold it together any longer. Verse 11, don't hide away from me while distress and grief are near, but when there is no help anywhere. This God who had been experienced previously, this God who has performed miracles and shown his covenant loving kindness and faithfulness, he now appears to be elsewhere. At least it seems as though God has abandoned this person. Now we know, those of us that have believed the good news of Jesus Christ, that he promises to be with us always by his Spirit. We know this. But nevertheless, in this life, we can experience and see things that make us question deep down whether he really is there. And Christians, I think we tend to do two things. Either we pretend that those things don't really exist, or that they're not important, and we close ourselves off from suffering because we can't deal with the questions that it raises. Those people are ridiculous and irrelevant. Or we can sometimes become so overwhelmed with the reality of these awful things that happen in the world to the point that we maybe decide God isn't loving and maybe God isn't all-powerful. And those people are lost. I think that the language of lament that we read in this psalm enables us to engage with suffering as Christians, as people of God, as disciples of Jesus. And I really believe that the words in this psalm is actually good news for us. These words that Jesus cried out on the cross are words that we can cry out to God because he gave us permission by making them his own. We must cry out to God because lament expresses and it enables us to recognize again and again that something in this world is profoundly wrong. We live in this time between times where Christ's new kingdom has been established, but it's not yet fully been realized. Lament is a prophetic language which challenges us to see that we are not quite there yet. And that until Christ returns, and until there are no more tears and no more pain, we must continue to scream out for the longing for Christ to redeem his creation. The early church had a term that they used, Maranatha, which simply means, come, Lord Jesus. Sometimes that's all I can pray. Lament, it articulates the words and thoughts of those who are struggling in this life. And it gives us an avenue to recognize God's rule and reign within those places of pain. The first martyr, Stephen, was mourned over by his friends in Acts 8. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says that when he was on earth, Jesus offered prayers to God with loud cries and tears. Right up to John's vision of a new creation in Revelation 6, verse 9 to 10, we hear the cries of lament from people who have been martyred because of their obedience to Christ. Not from doing anything wrong, but because they followed Jesus. And in the last book of the Bible, their laments are heard. Those who mourn actually embody something of God's kingdom and will be comforted. Crying out in the midst of confusion and anger, injustice and pain, it shoots right to the heart of the lie that the world tells us, that everything's fine. Always seeking to quench our thirst for righteousness, our thirst for God's kingdom, our desire to see the justice of God come, for the reality of Jesus Christ on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, let's celebrate all that is good. And when we see a glimpse of God's kingdom, let's rejoice. Amen. But let's not be afraid of or overlook the things that are not yet of God. Let's not settle for less. There is so much more to Jesus than this. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I think sometimes, personally, this isn't in the Bible, so, you know, take it with a pinch of salt. But I think sometimes we are tempted to pray for people who are truly hurting as though they are just a problem to be fixed. And what we do then is that we rob them of whatever dignity that they might have left. We trivialize the reality of their pain. We assault their vulnerability because actually we're too insecure to grieve alongside them. And in the process, we don't see the image of God in them, because we fail to embody the crucified Christ who took on our suffering when he hung on the cross. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, he's described in Revelation 5 as the Lamb who was slain. It's hard to get our heads around this, but we read here about Jesus at the end of the Bible who bears the marks of his victorious death on his glorified body. His suffering was what marked him as triumphant. Does that make sense? If we don't learn to cry out with people in lament, then we could end up unintentionally denying what is actually the presence of God in lives that seem to be covered in shadow. When worship expresses only victory, it can suggest that the broken and the lonely and the hurting have no place here. And shouldn't everyone be welcome into the people of God? When I consider my own heart and the sin that I can often allow to rise in me, I realize that I am so in need of God's grace, just as much as anyone else. Through lament, we can boldly enter into the presence of God with the truth that this world is beautiful, but also fractured. We can confess the sins of our wider society, which oppose God's kingdom and oppress the poor, the marginalized, the widows, the orphans, the stranger. And we can proclaim this new age where God in Christ has redeemed the world from sin and from death. We can find ourselves alongside those who suffer. And rather than ignoring suffering, knowing that we can face suffering and offer them a cross-shaped hope, as well as experience something of the radical Jesus Christ through their lives. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's have a moment in silence, and then I'll pray just as the band's coming up. Father, for those of us who avoid suffering, we are sorry. We're sorry that we are too proud or too afraid to discover who you are. And we're sorry for the ways that we've hurt people who are suffering and not lived our lives as your people, to cry out about these things. For those of us who don't believe that you are good, we pray that you will enable us to know your compassion and your presence with us by your Spirit. For those of us who feel guilty for either one of those things, we pray that you will enable us to know your grace revealed in Jesus, who freed us in the cross and released us to live a life of obedience, ushering in your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As we come to sing this final song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, let's recognize then that in the cross we can acknowledge God's promise. His promise to be amongst us. And also his promise that one day we will be feasting with him in his new creation. People from every nation gathered around the Lamb who was slain, who bears the marks of his victorious death on his glorified body, who will come and make all things new. And until that time comes, we live our lives in obedience to Christ, the one who we follow, the way, the truth, and the life. And we can, no, we must cry out to God for his kingdom to be established on earth, lamenting with hope that one day the reality of God's reign in heaven will fill the whole universe with the light and life and love of Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.